It's great to be here. It's great to be with family. Always will be my family. Always has been since 1976, so it's great to be here. We're reached the end of the book of Galatians today, going through the life of Paul and his writings. And at the end of this book, he has a summary that we're going to look at today in verses 11 through 18. But just a quick reminder, what's the main point of Galatians? There's several verses you could pull out in Galatians. I pulled out 2:15. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith in Christ alone. So that's the main point of the Galatians. He's countering the Judaizers who had come to town with a different gospel. But if you believe that you're justified by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then, as we saw last week, it's going to affect your life. Eric shared with us last week some things in verses 1 through 10 that happen to you if you are a believer, and things that you will do. One of them was you'll restore the fallen. If somebody, one of your fellow believers, falls into sin, you will restore them. You'll carry each other's burdens. Many of you in this assembly have experienced that, your burdens being carried by this family. You'll be humble, and that's a hard one for many of us, isn't it, being humble. But without humility, you can't please God, but you'll be humble. Another thing you'll do is reward those who teach you. And I thought Eric did a good job of explaining, you know, here at the assembly, none of us who do teaching get paid anything for doing it. And we like it that way because we don't have to pay taxes on it. But but we like it that way. But I can see a possibility that we would have a full-time elder that does more of the teaching. I don't see a need for that at the present time. But in that case, if they're devoting more of their time, more of their life to teaching the gospel, then the Bible tells us clearly, as it did last week, that it's okay to pay those who teach you. Last week, in the passage, it reminded us that you're going to get what you sow. You reap what you sow. When I planted my little garden this last year, I hoped I would reap what I sowed. Unfortunately, the only water I had available was softened water. And when you put salt water on your garden, it doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. I got some carrots and I got some peas, but that's about it. So you're gonna reap what you sow. And then at the end of that passage, it says, do good to everyone, especially the other believers. So that was a reminder that since you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, you will act in this way. This is what you should look like. Well, today he takes a leap into a different kind of a review of what's going on in Galatians and why they should stay true to the gospel. So let's ask God's wisdom as we look at his word. Lord, we thank you for your servant Paul, and we thank you for his writings and that they've been preserved for us. Just pray that you will bless each of us this morning by drawing closer to us and us closer to you through the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was talking with Judy about this last night. Verse 11, I'm just going to read just that verse right now. See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. What a transition. It still doesn't make any sense to me, really. Why does he all of a sudden throw this in? Is he picking up and writing the rest of this? Did a scribe write the rest of the book of Galatians for him? We don't know. It doesn't say that somebody else did. I think he's just reminding them that, you see, I wrote this, and you know I have a problem with my eyes. Because remember back in chapter 4, he told the people of Galatians, you loved me so much, you would have ripped your own eyes out if you could have. So we make an assumption there, I think, that Paul had eye problems, but I think there's evidence to support that. And so maybe he's just saying here, I want you to know, I wrote all this. You can tell by looking at my large handwriting. I have to write large because I can't see very well. Others have said that he's writing in bold print so as to emphasize, sort of like if you're sending a text to somebody, you put everything in all bold, you're trying to, they say you're shouting at them. I don't know. Did they do that, even do that in those days? Did, when they were writing, did they write larger letters to make an emphasis? I couldn't find anything to say they did or they didn't. So I'm going to go with just these, just reminding them that I, Paul, wrote this, and I want you to know it's coming from my heart. And then he gets into the rest. Let me read through from 12 to 18, and then we'll go back and take a look at it verse by verse. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So he's gone back to dealing with the issue of the Judaizers. Who are these people? They are people who profess to be Christians, but they want to stick with the old Jewish laws. You know, and it's easy for us to look back and go, man, how could you be so wrong? But remember, it's been about 1,500 years since the giving of the law and the death of Jesus Christ. These people have a long tradition of pleasing God by keeping the law. Now, they didn't always do it, but that was their tradition. That's how you pleased God, by keeping the law. And all of a sudden, just like that, in an instant, it's changed. It is no longer me pleasing God, but God pleasing himself through me by what he has done to me. And so I can't be too harsh on these guys, because that was their tradition. That was their gospel for about 1,500 years. So let's not beat up on them too much. But I do think they had three reasons they wanted people circumcised. And Paul lays them out here for. Number one, they wanted to look good in the flesh. They wanted to make an appearance of doing the right thing by putting on a jacket, by whatever. They wanted to look good. And none of us have ever been caught up in the looking good, have we? Not at all. That's why I drive a 1958 Chevrolet. I'll admit, part of the reason I drive a car that looks clean and nice and, is I want to look good. We all do. And these guys were no different than you and me. And let's remember as we go through this. The church, the Judaizers, they're all human beings just like you and I. And sometimes we think of people in the Bible, they had some special gift that set them apart and made them different than you. No, they were human beings just like you and I. So they wanted to look good. And we've also done it in another way. We've looked at other people, and let's just keep it in the church. Oh, look at, he's at breaking bread every Sunday. He does this, or she does that. We think because of their outward activities, they look good. And we require, oh man, if you were as spiritual as them, you'd be here every Sunday. You'd be here whatever. You know, we have a tendency to apply that to other people, not just ourselves trying to look good. So one of the reasons they wanted people to be circumcised is that so that they could look good, they could fit in. Probably the main reason, or one of the reasons, I've got three reasons here, but they wanted people circumcised. But another one was to avoid persecution. And that came in two forms. It came from the Jews or the Romans. They could get the persecution both ways. From the Jews, we have to think back to the story of, in John chapter 9, the blind man that was healed. Remember him? Jesus put mud on his eyes and he went and washed at the pool of Salome, and all of a sudden he could see. And it became a big dispute in the neighborhood. You know, what's going on here? How come you can see? Oh, some people said, oh, that's not even the same guy. It just looks like him. And others said, no, that's him. So they asked him, what happened? He said, well, Jesus told me to put mud on my eyes and go and wash, and now I can see. So what did the neighborhood do? They took him to the Pharisees because they wanted to get this settled. What's going on here? So they went to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees asked him, you know, what's going on? And he told them the same story. And they said, who is this guy? And he says, Jesus, the prophet. And, of course, that threw the Pharisees into a flip because they couldn't handle the fact that Jesus was a prophet. And not only that, he put the mud on his eyes on the Sabbath. So that made Jesus a sinner in their eyes. So they drag him to the Pharisees. And I love what happens next. They won't believe the guy. They won't even believe that he can see hardly. But they don't believe him. So what do? They drag in his parents. We'll get to the bottom of this. His parents will know. And I love what his parents say. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. So number one, established. He was blind. This is the guy that was in the neighborhood and blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone would confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. That's the same thing that's happened here to the Galatians. If we don't fit in with the Jews, we're going to be put out of the synagogue. And you might go, well, big deal, you're put out of the synagogue. Well, if you're a Jew living in a Jewish community and you're put out of the synagogue, that cuts off all your social activities. It cuts off all your business activities. You're done. You're done with those people. So there's no way these Judaizers wanted that to happen to them, and they didn't want it to happen to these believers either. So they were afraid of persecution from the Jews. They're also afraid of persecution from the Romans. The Romans had pretty much allowed the Jewish religion, and when Christianity first came on the scene, they looked at Christianity much like they looked at the other sects of Judaism. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, different groups of Jewish people, all of the same religion but of different sects. And they thought Christians were, they're just part of that because they all seem to come from the Jewish faith. And when the Christians started to look and act different than the Jews, all of a sudden the Romans said, what they're talking about this King Jesus? And Jesus is the king of their life? No. Caesar is king. And we cannot tolerate anybody else that thinks any other person is king. So the Romans were going to be persecuting these people too. So that was the second reason they wanted the people to be circumcised, is to avoid persecution. The third reason is kind of weird, but then you stop and think about it. We do the same thing sometimes. They wanted to boast in the fact that they got these people circumcised. Now, we never, in evangelical churches, have never said anything like, well, at that meeting, 27 people came forward and were baptized. We never say anything like that. So, but that's exactly what these guys are doing. They're saying, whoa, look at that. We got 12 new people circumcised last week. They see what good Jews they are? And see what good Christians they are because they're obeying the law? So that was the third reason they wanted to have these people circumcised, so that they could boast in their circumcision. But Paul's response is truly amazing. And the next few minutes here are going to sound an awful lot like a breaking of bread service, or at least what a breaking of bread service should sound like. Because Paul says, far be it from, in verse 14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross. Boasting in the cross. Now the word boast there, many other places in the scripture, It's a Greek word, kahalme. Sound like a Greek scholar? No, I'm not. But it basically means to give glory, to exalt, to rejoice. And there's different places in the New Testament. In Romans 5, 2, it's translated exalt. In Romans 5, 3, it's rejoice. In those of you who have King James Version, you'll see the word boast isn't there. The word is glory, glory in the cross. So Paul says, that's what I boast in, that's what I glory in, that's what I rejoice in, the cross. Now think of Paul's timing, the time that he lived in, the cross. He wants to boast in the cross. What was the cross? It was one of the most cruel forms of execution that existed. It was especially designed to cause pain and suffering. I'm not going to go through all the details of what it was like to die on the cross, because you've probably heard that many times before. But cross, Paul is saying, I rejoice in one of the most ugly things that's ever been used to kill someone. And, you know, you think of what Paul could have rejoiced in. What could he have boasted in? Well, he certainly could have boasted in his personal background before he became a Christian. He was born in Tarsus. Whoa! That's one of the coolest places on the face of the earth. You know, it was considered a top-notch city to be from. Now, how he made the transition from Tarsus down to Jerusalem, where he was taught by Gamaliel, one of the best teachers, we don't know. But that was something else he could have boasted in. He could have boasted in his education. He could have boasted in his religious dedication. Philippians 3:5 says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the cool tribe because they had some kings. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteous under the law, blameless. He basically said, I was one of the best. I kept the law. I was well educated. I was from a cool town. He could have boasted in all of that, but he chose not to. Different things he could have boasted about Jesus. You know, he chose to boast in the cross of Christ. Well, he could have boasted about the virgin birth. He didn't. He could have boasted about Jesus' sinless life. He chose not to. He could have rejoiced in the teaching ministry of Jesus, the best teacher ever to present the gospel that ever has existed. He could have rejoiced in the resurrection. He could have rejoiced in Jesus' ascension or his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. But he didn't rejoice in any of those. He rejoiced in the lowest point that we could possibly think of in the life of Jesus, in his death. But yet in his death, it's the highest point in his life. Let me give you some reasons why the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, is something to rejoice in. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross cleanses us and frees us from the burden of sin. Can you rejoice in that this morning? I would hope so. If you can't, you need to. Being freed from the burden of sin, the only reason we can be free from that burden of sin is because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Number two, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross delivers us from the wrath of God. Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Voice of the Martyrs sent out a book recently of daily readings, and the first section in it is the fear of God. And we need to have a healthy fear of God. Stop and think about the image of the pictures of God's wrath that we have seen. Sodom and Gomorrah, that was the wrath of God. The flood, that was the wrath of God. We need to have a healthy fear of the wrath of God. But we also have to rejoice in the fact, glory in the fact, that on the cross, God freed us from the wrath of God. I no longer have to be afraid of the worst of God's wrath. Do I think God is disappointed with me sometimes? Do I think God can be upset with me at times? I do. But I do not have to fear the real wrath of God. Third one, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, God redeems and forgives us. Do you feel forgiven this morning? It's only because of the cross. The cross is the only thing that forgives us and redeems us. Colossians 1:13-14. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Transformed from the, taken from darkness to light. Have you ever, some of you probably had sometime or other been in Lewis and Clark Caverns or one of those caves where they turn off the lights and I mean, it's, you can't see anything. And they say, at least that's what the guide said when we were down there, said if you're down there very long in total darkness, you don't know whether you're going up or down. You just lose all sense of reality. And you think about the world around us today. Is it losing all sense of reality? Yeah, it is. But why? Because they're living in darkness. And they have no other choice than to lose reality. But you and I, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, have been transported from darkness into light. If you can't rejoice about that, I don't know what you can't what you could rejoice in. Next one, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross breaks Satan's power. On the way up here yesterday, Judy and I were listening to a podcast. It's called Haunted Cosmos. It's two Christian guys who talk about strange stuff from the Bible. And they were yesterday, the one we were listening to, it was about aliens and how they were explaining how it's more than likely demons. And they gave evidence for that. By the way, if you want, it's a really good podcast. It's called Haunted Cosmos. All run together. That's really I found. There's another one that's not the Christian one, but they made it real clear that Satan, and we should all know this, Satan is alive and well, and doing his work very efficiently in our world today. But you and I, Colossians 2:14-15, and you who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them in open shame by triumphing over them. Your redemption at the cross has freed you from Satan's power. And we need to be reminded that why are we free from Satan's power? Because we do not have any sin in our lives that hasn't been paid for. Now, do we have sin in our life? Of course we do. We're human beings. But we don't have any sin that isn't paid for. So when Satan comes knocking at your door and says, I saw you do that. Oh, you should feel guilty. Are you sure you're still a Christian? Or are you sure you're a Christian at all? Which he does to all of us at times, I'm sure. We can say, wait a minute. I have been redeemed, and your power over me is null and void. It can no longer push me in the way that you want to push me. So the death of Jesus on the cross freed us from Satan's power. Another one, the death of Christ on the cross reconciles us to God. Whoa, is that a big one? The best image of that is what happened when Jesus died on the cross in the temple. The veil rent. This big, thick, heavy, that no human being could possibly have ripped apart, was torn right down the middle. What was that a picture of? That you and I now have access to the Holy of Holies. Remember the priests, if they dared to go in there without doing the right ceremonial activities and with the right sacrifices, they were struck dead. And now you and I, just average Joes, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, we can enter into his presence. Therefore, Hebrews 19, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can now go with confidence to God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And then the one I don't like, the thing that Jesus did on the cross, that Paul mentions in this passage. The death of Christ on the cross crucifies the world to me and me to the world. Why don't I like it? Because it's convicting. Is the world dead to me? I would have to say no. There's a lot of things that appeal to me in the world around me. We all enjoy the security. We all enjoy this and that from the world. And it's not dead to me. I would have to be first to admit that the world is not dead to me. But that's what the Bible says. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross crucified the world to me and me to the world. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth through me. Do I really, truly believe that? Yes, I do. And I think the vast majority of you sitting here this morning believe that. But we don't always live that. And we need to work on having the world dead to us. Now, we're also told in Scripture, you're in the world, but don't be of the world. We have to be in the world. We're human beings. We have bodies. We have to feed ourselves. We have to pay the rent. We have to buy car insurance. We have to do all these things, which makes us necessarily, in a sense, a slave to the world. But we don't have to be of the world. That doesn't have to be our mindset. Our mindset is on the cross of Christ. So can you rejoice in the cross this morning like Paul did? And he says it's the only thing he rejoices in. And I'm not interested in anything else. I want to rejoice in the cross of Christ. Okay, verses 16 and 17, 15 through and 16. Neither, then he says, I'm boasting in the cross. And he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. He says, so this issue that they're trying to make with you about circumcision, forget it. It doesn't make any difference one way or the other. What makes a difference is, are you a new creation? Have you given your life to Jesus and applied all those things that were done on the cross to you? If you are, then peace and mercy will be upon you. Sometimes you wonder, do I really have peace? I think the older you get anyway, I think the more peaceful you are. You realize that, wow, I used to be this far from getting to heaven. Now I've got it down to this far. It makes it a little more peaceful. I don't have to worry about the election coming up this fall. It really won't make any difference with my relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And then Paul makes an interesting statement. He says, all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you, and upon the Israel of God. Now, some people have taken that and applied it to that the church replaces Israel, a whole replacement theology. I don't believe that. I think God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. They are still his people, and I don't fully understand what he's doing with them today and how he's going to do it all, but Scripture does give us some hints. But you and I have been grafted into that family. Scripture tells us that we've been grafted in, we've been adopted. You and I are now just as much the people of God as the children of Israel had been since God set them apart way back when. And I think that makes us, should make us rejoice and be confident in the future. Then Paul says in verses 17 and 18, from now on let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, brothers. Amen. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the point Paul's trying to make here. Don't let anyone bother me. It might be, let's not make an issue of this circumcision stuff. If you want a mark in your body, I've got them. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea, on my freaking journeys, in dangers of rivers, in dangers of robbers, dangers of my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Woo! Man, that's a lot of stuff. But he did have scars on his body from his redemption. Because he was redeemed, he turned his life over to the Lord. He did what God wanted him to. And there's always going to be people who don't like that. And he had those marks in his body. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, my brothers. He almost always ends with some form of, and usually opens his letters with some mention of the grace and peace of the Lord. Do you feel God's grace and peace this morning? I think by the fact that you're sitting here this morning means you do. You do feel it. You know that God is in control. And I don't have to be all upset about the world around me. I can be set steadfast in what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross. And I can rejoice in that cross. Now, I'm going to ask the music people to start working their way up, because I have a couple of comments about the songs we're going to sing. And two songs we're going to sing. One is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. As we sing those words, think about how much we can rejoice in the wondrous cross of Jesus. And the last song we're going to sing is called Hallelujah for the Cross. And we should all be able to sing that with a full heart this morning. Hallelujah for the cross. And by the way, thanks. Stephen's not here, but thanks. Tell Stephen thanks for picking the songs he did.